Thank you very much. If you have your Bibles with you and you have a Bible ribbon inside your Bible as a marker, you may want to mark 2 Timothy chapter 2. We eventually will get to it. We'll probably be spending a little bit of time in that area, probably more than some other areas that we'll be referring to. I also want to make an announcement that out on the book table, free of charge, is a article. It's called For Gray-Haired People Only. Don't worry, if you don't have gray hair, sooner or later you will, and I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. Take one anyway. So feel free to take it. It was written by some guy in 1996. It was an excerpt reproduced from the July-August 1996 Missions Magazine. So feel free to take it, and you might get a little chuckle out of it here and there, but I hope the Lord uses it to motivate you. I'm very pleased for the young people that are here today, too. But having responded to the Lord's call upon my life when I was 47 years old, not that I wasn't a Christian for many, many years. I made a profession of faith when I was 13. But it wasn't until I was 47 years old that the Lord really motivated me to think about and was burdened about going to the foreign field. So we praise the Lord for young people, but don't think you're disqualified because you're 70 or 75 years old. This past trip, I just got home from China a week ago Friday. I had two fellows join me. One was 70 and one was 75. So the crosshairs are on you guys with gray hair as well as you young people. So you're both in my crosshairs today. As you already have been told, my topic is who goes. Whenever anybody assigns me a topic, when they say, "Fred, we have a topic we'd like to assign you," I tremble in my boots. Because I'm always fearful that somebody's going to say, you know, "I want you to do this," and I'm going to say, "Man, alive, I've never even heard of that," you know, and get a little scared. Now I got to dig into books or really, really labor hard. But I mean, that's the way the Lord works sometimes. But this one was kind of right up my alley, and I really appreciated it. We're going to look at, as you look at your outline, God's calling. And I have God's calling twofold, but actually God's calling really now is more than twofold. Because we have missions at our doorstep today. So actually it's a threefold calling. And I already corrected this outline. I sent it to Don once and I didn't have the heart to correct it and send it back to him again. So we're going to go with what we got. Some ways God uses to call foreign missionaries. And we're going to look at some of these topics. Don had shared with me that he wanted me to list some qualifications. Well, I have a problem with the word qualifications because I couldn't find personally in Scripture any place like you find listings of qualifications of elders and deacons like you do. So I kind of changed that notation from qualifications to life traits, practical and spiritual life traits that support success. And we're going to look at them as we go along. Owning one's faith. This is very important, very important. I have had some real personal convictions about this. It's part of my overall life's message in trying to get people to own their own faith. And we're going to be talking about that. Past sins and failures. There's nobody sitting or standing in this room today that has more skeletons in their closet than I do. When Satan rattles my closet, the bones rattle pretty loud. But that, you know, there's much grace and little law. We'll talk about that. Then there's, will you go? We're going to wrap it up with that. And that's a question that I don't want anyone to count themselves out of. Will you go? I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. As a very young man, the Lord burdened my heart, not to go, but He burdened my heart, stirred my interest, and throughout my Christian life began to build in me the characteristics that He knew I would need on the foreign field. And I thank Him for that. You cannot start too young to think about maybe the Lord is calling you to go to a foreign field. As we go on now, I would like to begin with dealing with the part one here with God's calling twofold. Now, Jim, Brother Jim here is going to handle the who stays part, and I'm not going to take away from Jim what he's got. I know he's loaded with ammunition as well. But I do want to differentiate that there are two callings that God puts upon our lives as far as serving Him as in full-time ministry. And I want to establish the fact that we're all missionaries. If you're here today and know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a missionary. Our fields of service may be different, but we all have a responsibility, as well as the greatest privilege that we have, one of the greatest privileges that we have. I think the greatest is to worship and to know the Almighty Living God. And certainly to be a servant of His that carries the most valuable message in the world today has to be ranked up there somewhere real close to knowing Him personally. Presentation of the gospel across cultural lines. When you say that and you make that statement, generally you're talking about, at least in years past, that one would leave his motherland and go to a foreign field, whether it be the country neighboring your country, or whether it be sailing across the ocean or flying across the ocean as it is now, to reach another culture, another language, in a very, very far away land. Nowadays, that doesn't have to be. I know I live when I'm home in America, between Baltimore and Washington, in a little town called Laurel, Maryland, and we have a huge, huge missionary field right at my doorstep, within walking distance of my house. I see people walking around from all sorts of different cultures. When I go to Walmart, when I go to different service products that I need to purchase for my house or whatever, we have a mission field at our doorstep. It's evident around. I know it's just as evident here as it is in my community, especially if you have a college nearby. You will find that America is the drawing card for technological training. There's not a country in the world that's probably not represented somewhere in a college in America today. And then there's the presentation of the gospel within one's own culture. Generally, that doesn't necessarily require a geographic move, but in some cases it might, depending on where the Lord calls us within the country we live in. And then there's many subgroups and ministries. There's prison ministries and others. And Jim will get into, probably mention some of these things as he gets into his message today or his report. But I will be concentrating, probably 99% will be on the foreign mission field. It's a big question. How does God call people to the mission field? And when you think of God calling, if you were to mention that in the world from just a street level, grassroots position, people would think, what do you mean God's calling? Does God whisper in your ear? Does He direct you through Scripture? Do you have a dream? Do you, somebody lays hands on you and you get this calling and all kinds. There'll be all kinds of strange replies or strange understandings that would be applied to this question. How does God call people today? Well, several years ago, I attended a conference just like this, a CMML conference, and I cannot really claim much of anything I have in the context of this message today, because it was taught by a dear brother many years ago, back in the 90s at Greenwood Hills. And I thought that he did a wonderful job. And if it's not broken, don't fix it. So much of what I have today has been gleaned from that conference. So I really thank the Lord for CMML and the impact they've had in my life. But let's look at some of these things. How does God call us to the mission field? Well, I believe God uses many things that we call natural abilities or senses in our own lives to open our hearts up to needs and the calling that He has placed upon us to draw us to a foreign land. We use our emotions every day of our life. From the time you wake up, and if you like to go to work or you don't like to go to work, you're going to start these emotions flowing. I had the blessedness of being in the fire department for over 25 years. My final position was I was a company commander in a house, a captain. There wasn't a day in my life that I didn't like to go to work. I loved my job. It was like being a baseball player. I mean, it was great. My son's in the fire department now. We still hash it out from now and then, and it's a real blessing. But from the time you get up in the morning, your emotions start flowing. Coffee's not right. You know, the dog chews the newspaper up, whatever. You know, we think of these emotional situations as only pertaining to life. But God has given us emotions so that we can respond to Him as well. How we respond to these emotional callings God puts upon our lives. You know, in Matthew 9, 36 to 38, the Lord Jesus, the commentary there is, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them." You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was moved emotionally when He saw needs. And a lot of times, we as believers, initially when God is calling us, perhaps to a mission field, perhaps not, it depends, and this is only step one now. Remember, there's other ways God lays this pathway out. But God can use our emotions, and in most cases does use emotions, to draw our hearts to a point where He can begin to lead us into a second step. I know I've been a great, some of the younger fellows were talking to Jim about what's on his list of reading. Well, I'm not a deep theological reader. I love biographies. I love personal biographies. I've read more biographies than probably any other books that I've ever read in my life. And I glean a lot from them. Nelson Bell, you know, Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife's father's biography, and John and Betty Stamm, Jim Elliot, Borden of Yale, Hudson Taylor. I mean, these, I've read some of them 2-3 times. George Mueller. And God used these biographies to stir my emotions. And we're going to bring these emotional stirrings together a little bit later on when we get to that point of owning your own faith. And it was the beginning when I would read, especially Brother Andrew. How many people here ever read that little paperback book, Brother Andrew? Man, I tell you, I always wanted to be a Brother Andrew. Never dreamed I would ever be able to do that. But I used to say, Lord, I'd love to be a Brother Andrew. And, of course, when Russia fell and the satellite countries all fell with them, I thought, maybe I won't get that chance. But the Lord led me to China, and I had the wonderful opportunity of being a Brother Andrew. And it's a real blessing. But God uses emotional feelings to begin a process in one's life. So you who are in leadership capacity, whether it be elders or in a sister's group or of some kind, when somebody comes to you and they say, I'm burdened about this, I'm burdened about that. Yeah, burden is not enough. But be sensitive. Be spiritually sensitive, because it may be the beginning of a process that might lead that person, whether it be young or old, to God taking that person to a foreign field and establishing a real bulkhead for him in this particular foreign field. Having contact with missionaries. Dana's here. He's going to be sharing about the Philippines. And Jim's had a lot of experience with related to missions and missionary work. And you're going to hear some stuff that might move your heart. That's God appealing to your emotions. Now, I'm not saying everybody in this room is going to be called to go, but be spiritually sensitive to the things that you hear today. Personal contact with missionaries. You've had chances to meet and talk with people. And I encourage you, if I say something today you're not sure of or you totally disagree with, I got tough skin. You have to. If you're a missionary, you got to have tough skin. You come up to me and you say, hey, Fred, I heard you say this. I don't understand it. Or, I don't know. I take a different slant on it. I'm willing to listen. But that'll be a blessing to me, because I know you were listening to the message. So you won't hurt my feelings. So you go ahead and do that. But, God uses these things to stir our emotions, to get us in gear for the next step. In Acts 17, 16 and 17, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, His spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. You know, that's, emotions are one of the things that most of the humanitarian aid groups use to capture your heart to send relief money in. And many of those works are good works. Because it's very hard to share the gospel with some little starving kid that has a bloated belly and his parents whose sole concern is the life and death of that child. And if we can help reach their physical needs, whether it be medical or food or clothing or shelter, we can often gain a hearing and gain a friendship that might lead to the salvation of those people. And the relief agencies understand that. And you will see within the relief agencies advertising on TV tragic photos and video clips of some really sad situations. And they themselves understand that emotions can really capture people's hearts. Well, God uses emotions too. So don't think that you cannot get emotional over the needs on the foreign field. Second thing is, God appeals to intellect. Now, this is kind of a gimme in some ways. I mean, we're an intellectual being. But you know, God is not so different or so unreasonable that we cannot reasonably understand God. We can to a degree. Certainly we cannot fully understand God. But the gospel and the love that God has for us and for mankind is reasonable. It's not so unreasonable that we need to discount it, as some evolutionists would say. And God uses our intellect to reach us, to call us to go to the mission field. In Romans 10, 13 to 15, we read, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a basic statement. It's true. We know it's true. But you can't think in terms of that statement unless you have a way for those people to hear, to believe, before they can respond to the call. In China, sometimes I go out at nighttime under cover of darkness and I will go to construction sites. I have in the past, Lord willing, I will in the future, and I'll take with me small packets of small tracts, stuff that I can easily conceal in my pockets, because I cannot do anything on the street publicly in China. But when I get to these construction sites at nighttime, a lot of times these fellows would come out and they would gather around the street curbs and corners and they'd smoke and just chat and joke around and watch city life. And I will walk up to them in the middle and I'd start talking to them in Chinese, and boy, that's the clicker. You know, they say, "Hey, this they call us Lao Wai." Lao Wai means old foreigner. You know, Dana, you're talking earlier about that, what's that term again? That you mentioned about, you always thought they were talking about you?
Oh, Kano.
Kano, yeah, it means to, how much. But we hear this word Lao Wai. Lao Wai means old foreigner. We would hear it all over the place when we go around. So it's no different in China than it is in the Philippines. Probably like that in every country. They have a term they call us. But when they begin to hear, you know, you can relate to them in their own language, it automatically opens a door up to them. Automatically. And they say, "Oh man." You know, and then you begin to talk to them a little bit. And I can't tell you, these guys they're brought in from the countryside. They have very little education, and they come in to try to make money to send home to their families. And I have a real heart for them. And you'll ask them, "Have you ever heard of Jesus?" They'll say, "No. Who's Jesus?" I had one lady, actually a young lady, was sitting here watching a video with my wife and I, the Jesus video, in our apartment one time, and she actually asked us if somebody was filming the actual event of the crucifixion. Now, this young lady was a 2-year college student. But you see how communism and how atheism has blurred the mind of some of these people. Now, I mean, let's face it, there was no such thing or ever even dreamed of back in 33 AD of a video camera, but she was thinking in terms of somebody actually videotaping the crucifixion. But there is a real need. These people don't understand. I ask him, have you ever heard of Jesus? Don't know who he is. Never heard of him. And this is a common thing. And how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? It's a logical procession of events that have to happen if that first statement is going to be fulfilled. If someone is going to call upon the name of Jesus. And I see it time and time again. So that God does appeal to our intellect. And then finally, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet. The feet, that means you got to go, you know. We don't present the gospel with our toes, but we go to the place where we present the gospel with our feet. And that's the going part. We go. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Bringing is usually from one place to another. And that's the whole appeal there. God does appeal to our intellects. And as we get this intellectual appeal after this emotional, I hate to use the word feeling, but this emotional sense rises in us, we begin to logically begin to process these things and we say, well, how can I be a part of this? What is it that I can do? We begin to see the logic, the step one, step two. And as the burden becomes greater, we begin to think in logical ways how God can move us in the direction of taking us somewheres to a foreign field and becoming full-time missionary on a foreign field. Not that we shouldn't already be a full-time missionary, it's just our geographic location is changing. Calculating how we fit in to the process. God also appeals to our wills. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, which is probably one of the most used portions of Scripture, we see that the Lord Jesus is giving us a direct command. He's appealing by way of direct command, appealing to our wills. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things as I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But you shall receive power, this is Acts 1:8, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You know, it is a command. We're all told to go. I've already stated that everyone in this room is a missionary. That's a gimme. If you're here and know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been, the stamp has been put upon you to be a missionary. The seal, the Holy Spirit of God has been put in your life to lead, guide, and direct you and to encourage you and to help prepare you for that great responsibility and great privilege you have as being a missionary, whether it be here or there. The thing is that we need to discern is where does God want us to be a missionary? Here or there? Dallas? Wichita? Baltimore? Philippines, China. You know, I met a lady one time who was in nursing school. And she shared with me, she was married and already had grown kids. She's my age. She said, you know, years ago, I felt the Lord's calling upon my life. And when I was in nursing school. And I could tell by the way she said it to me that she was very kind of broken in spirit inside that she never responded to that call. And although she married a believer, there were some bumps in the road, as any marriage and anybody that's raising three or four kids has. But I could tell that there was an essence of regret in that lady's life, in that the sound of what she said, that she would like to go back and revisit that calling that God had placed on her life. I'll tell you what. It's better to respond to the call of God under the authority that God has put you under and find out that God wants you to stay in America than to refuse and not respond to the call of God upon your life and regret it later on, because you'll never know if God didn't have a plan for you to go someplace where you could even be used in a greater, mightier way than you have. Not that you haven't been used by God up to your present position or point in life, but God may have a much greater way to use you in His will than maybe you really have accomplished up to this point in your life. Respond to that call. Put yourself under some authority, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, that can help guide you through this process. But God does appeal to our will. And the will is go. You know, Nike, my wife is a lady speaker as well. In fact, they say she's better than I am. I'm not trying to exalt myself or anything, but people say, you know, your wife's a good speaker. And I say, yeah, she's better than I am. She's very systematic and doesn't get emotional like me. Very good research and all that, you know. But anyway, we were sitting at a dinner one time, and it was about 10 people around this dinner table. And as we were sitting there, there was an old codger came in. I can use that term now. I'm 60 years old, and I'm at that age, so I don't feel like I can't use that term. He came in, and this guy, you know, his clothes weren't pressed. I think he was a bachelor all of his life. He had a pack of tracks popping out of his pocket that folded over like that, you know, and kind of rough. His hair was kind of muffed a little bit. The kind of guy you look at and you say, man, how effective can he be? So we're sitting around a table, and some of the people, we got to talking about evangelism, and I know what they were talking about. They're talking about this guy. But I love the guy. We talk like this. We talk the same dialect. His grammar and my grammar are probably about on the same level. But as we were sitting at the table, you know, when you're sitting and you're a missionary at a table, people think you know everything. So we're talking about evangelism, and somebody said, Fred, what's the best way to evangelize? I said, oh, man, here I go again. So I looked at the guy, and I'm looking at him, and I'm saying, this guy knows how to evangelize. So I said, I don't know whether there is a best way to evangelize. I said, my wife and I have done everything. We've knocked on doors. We've done street meetings. We've done children's evangelism, young people's evangelism, EE, four spiritual laws, the Roman road, you name it, we've tried it. I said, you know what the real problem with evangelism is? We don't do it. I said, just do it. You know, Nike coined that phrase, I think it was Nike, wasn't it, guys? Just do it. I don't know. They grabbed that phrase ahead of us. We should have had that a long time ago. We should have. Just do it. That's the key to successful evangelism. I don't care if you're like a bull in a china shop. You'll get it wrong a few times, but I'll tell you what, you're going to get it right. But what good is it if you don't do it and you don't get it wrong and you don't go through a couple wrong situations where you eventually get it right? I said, that guy's got it. I said, he knows. We just don't do it. And then Nike, the next one is, I can. And you know what? There's no blessing in the world. No blessing in the world that can substitute for seeing somebody know Jesus Christ as Savior, and you can say, I can. I can. There is not a feeling you can get in this world than to lead somebody to the throne of grace and see them come to know the living, resurrected Savior after you've done it. And you say, I can. And you know that it'll happen again if you just hang in there. You got to sift through a lot of mud to get to those gold nuggets, but it can be done. It can be done. God appeals to our heart. I heard it says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You know, the Apostle Paul knew, and that word compel means to hold together, to compress, to arrest. It's a strong word. We need to understand that our love for Christ should compel us to respond to that love. I remember hearing a fella, he was an Iranian missionary back in the 60s. This was when I just went in the fire department. It was sometime around 1966. And I couldn't tell you anything he said except two things. One of them I'll tell you later. The one of them I'll tell you now. He ended his message, or near the end of his message, he made this statement. He said, if you can do anything but go to the foreign mission field, then go ahead and do it. I said, man, that's something strange for a missionary to say. If you can do anything else but go to the foreign mission field, then you better do it. And then as I began to think about it, I began to understand what he was saying. But I couldn't grasp hold of it and make it my truth. One day in 1988, I went into my office in the firehouse. And like I say, I love my job. I was thrilled that God gave me that career. And I never knew the retirement money would help me be a better missionary today and lessen the burden of the saints on the work that we do. But as I got in my office that day, it didn't look the same. It didn't look the same. I said, you know what? I now understand what that guy was talking about. I can't do this anymore. I can't do it. It's not the same. I said, I got to get out of here. I went home and I shared that with my wife. You know, wives often are draftees. We're enlistees. Our kids are all draftees. So you want to be careful and keep that in mind. But you know, I now understood what that man meant. I understood that, and this guy was a fella. He was making $50,000 a year in 1966. I was making $5,300 a year at that time. And he said, you know, I just couldn't be an oil engineer anymore in Iran. The Shah was still in power at that time. He said, and I knew God was calling me to get out of this business and to serve him full time. That was one thing. It wasn't the only thing. But then, and I thought to myself, Lord, would you give me a chance like that? Would you give me a chance to say, I can't do this anymore? And you know he did. Now his $50,000 and my $5,300 now relates to about $20,000 and $200,000. That's a big difference. But you know, the Lord loves to call people into full-time ministry, whether it be here or there, and say, listen, I'm greater than your job. What I'm going to do is give you a promotion. Don't feel like you're losing anything. You know, if there's one place you want to print something that everybody reads it in the firehouse, you tape it to the front of the refrigerator door. So I typed this thing up and I put it on the refrigerator door, and I could hear the guys mumbling behind the back. They'd say, oh man, the captain, he's lost it. He's cracked. you know, here he is, you know, doing this, doing that. He's going on the mission field. Can you imagine that, going on the mission? You know, they're kind of giggling and chuckling, but we got along pretty good, a good bunch of guys I work with. But that's the response. You know, the world can't understand that what we have been entrusted to, the gospel, the living gospel of a living resurrected Savior, is worth it all. To know, can you tell me anything more important to know than to know that Jesus Christ is alive and resurrected and real? You can't. You cannot. And I'll guarantee you, when you take steps of faith like that, you don't want to turn back. You don't want to. It's not worth it. God appeals to our heart. The love of Christ needs to compel us. If it's not going to a foreign field, it's to do whatever the Lord calls us to. Prison ministry, street evangelism, children's, whatever it might be. But we're all missionaries. And then finally, God appeals by example. So Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." The life of God the Son gives us a perfect example of one who answered the call of his Father. God appeals to us using emotions, intellect, our will, our heart, and a perfect example. And you could probably add others. But that's as far as I've gone with this message today. But his calling needs to be confirmed and under the control of another basic principle that he's laid down before us, and that's an authority structure. If we're a young person, perhaps that authority structure is our parents, should be. They should be number one echelon there. The elders in our assemblies, churches, perhaps if we're we have a ring of counsel of two or three people that we respect and honor who are mature in the faith, we should seek their counsel as well. If it's a husband and wife, we need to be in agreement. God doesn't call the husband without calling the wife. And God doesn't call a husband and wife if the kids are ready to run away. There has to be unity of spirit in this. I've seen some real tragedies in my 13 years on the mission field in regards to this type of situation. Let's get into qualifications now. Qualifications for those who are called to serve on the foreign field. Are there any? If there are, what are they? I don't like to use the word qualifications, but let's go now to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And if I don't finish this in the next 9 minutes, I'm going to take 5 or 10 minutes of the next session to finish it, because I think there's some really important material here near the end of this. Instead of qualifications, I see in scriptures several places there are groupings of spiritual and practical life traits that make one's ministry, if we are called to the foreign field, to be according to God's will. I believe that these same life traits, although we're talking about the foreign field now, can also be used for those who are working right here in the United States. Largest difference between these two callings, as I said before, is geography, culture, and language. But the standard for both motherland and foreign field, I feel, are very close, if not identical. Another thing is that many of these traits should already be in effect in the lives of those that God is calling. Maybe not every trait has been perfected in that person's life, just like the list with deacons and elders. I've never met an elder that can say 100% I fit into that category, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But certainly the elders that I know and I respect, many of those traits are very, very evident. And I don't think they would pridefully say that they've conquered it all. Same with those who are called to the mission field. But I would draw up a list of practical traits and goals, and I believe one of the greatest groups are right here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice I said that we would fulfill God's will on the mission field, because success is not to be rated as the world rates success. When you look at people like William Borden, Chuck Bitterman, Jim Elliot, and you would ask the world, were these guys successful? Many of them would say, well, I don't think so. But I'll tell you, they're not thinking about God's standard for success. God's standard for success is not what the world defines it as. But God's standard is faithfulness, willingness. If you're not willing, you can never be successful. You may be willing and God may not be calling you, but the fact that you're willing makes you successful in God's eyes. Because not everybody should be willing, but not everybody is God going to call to a foreign field. But everybody that's willing, God will use in some way wherever he calls them to, whether it be here or whether it be on a foreign field. And you only have to read Hebrews 11:35-40 to see that many men and women who are listed in that near the end of the chapter of faith in Hebrews, who in the world's eyes would never be counted as successful. Yet in God's eyes, they surpassed success. They were faithful. They were willing. And they paid the ultimate price. And that's the difference. Faithfulness. Verse 2. Teach to faithful men. Faithful women. Verse 3. Endurance. Hardships are part of every mission field. And you know, don't think that you have to be a Spurgeon. I'll tell you what. You go to the mission field and you start trying to teach read Spurgeon to them, even in the language that they can understand, they're going to look at you and say, are you crazy? I don't even know there's a God yet. You know, we're not talking about faithfully being able to pass on to men. I'm not against Spurgeon, but what I'm saying is you can't wait until you reach that level before you go to the mission field. Bible school is great, but even that's not a qualification. Even then, that's not a necessity. There are many men and women who have been trained in the assembly. I started attending assembly when I was 19 years old. I've never been to Bible college, but I'm not against Bible college. And I think it's a great place. If you can get that foundation, you can do it quick. You can do it concise, and you can do it at a time in your life when you don't have a lot of other burdens pressing and pulling at you, like kids and putting bread on the table sometimes. So I'm all for it if it works out for you. But faithfulness can teach others. Don't be a Spurgeon. Don't try to be. Get that basic biblical truth that you can present in an understandable way in the language of the person you're dealing with. Endurance. You want to read a book that I think everybody should read in regards to endurance. Read The Diary of David Brainerd. It is the most hardest book to get through you ever want to read. I mean, it'll almost just say, man, I don't think I can get to the end. My wife never was able to finish it. She said, I can't take this. It's making me depressed. But read it. If you're ready to go to the foreign field, read The Diary of David Brainerd. I'll tell you need it. Because you're going to get depressed on the mission field. And you need to see the perseverance endurance that David Brainerd had. He failed sometimes spiritually. His health was bad. And he had some relationship problems. Really tough guy to read. No entanglements. Debt, contracts, partnerships, and all kinds of other things. Entanglements. Virtuous. We have to be virtuous. A missionary has to be called in verse 5. Has to be live above the norm of what we call Christian ethics in this world today. Hardworking, verse number 6 in 2 Timothy. He draws parallels between a farmer. I know a fellow, Boss Jansen, we call him a donkey in Hong Kong. He's with the Photon Assembly there. He's a donkey because all he does, his whole ministry is just carrying evangelical materials in and out of China. He made a trip one time. I called him on the phone from Tianjin. I said, Boss, I need some concordances and I need some Dwight Pentecost things to come. He spent a day and a half on a train up, a day and a half on a train back, had supper with me in Beijing, returned home that night. Is that hardworking? Plus, his wife was pregnant. She was 7 months pregnant at the time. She since has had a wonderful little healthy boy. You have to consider the cost. Food poisoning, strange things you eat, being rejected by the locals can often be something you have to contemplate. Count the cost. It can be costly in finances, time, inconvenience, illnesses. Not argumentative. I have a big problem. I go to China, everybody wants to talk about, how do you feel about Taiwan? Man, that is a sensitive issue. You don't want to get tied up with talking about Taiwan when you're a missionary to mainland Chinese. You just don't want to do it. And I do my best to get away from it. Cab drivers, it never fails. I get in a cab, who do you think's going to win the election? Are you for Bush or Kerry? They say, no, and then they go, him around it a little bit. Knowledge of God's Word. Not the Spurgeon level, but you've got to have some basics. Able to recognize false doctrine. Knowledge of God's Word, verse 15. Able to recognize false doctrine, at least to a degree, verse 16. Practical traits, decent health. If you're on dialysis, you don't want to go to Zambia. I mean, it just is not going to work out. Debt-free. I know people that if God called them today, it would take them 15 years to get out of debt before they could ever go. I'm not opposed to working 15 years to get out of debt. I know a little girl in North Carolina. Her name escapes me. She was very close to my wife. She was in debt up to her ears. Took her several years, but she worked with the eldership of her assembly. She accomplished that goal, and she ended up in Zambia. And I praise the Lord for her. And she's still active in missions today. Realize the importance of prayer. This is not in 2 Timothy. It's Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. You're going to find that prayer is your link to your company commander, to the chief of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to have that link. I'm going to stop now, but I still have about 10 minutes of probably the most important part of this message, owning your own faith. Eat a lot, but don't eat so much that you fall asleep in the afternoon. Because if I see anybody, because I want you to get this. And I praise the Lord, and I hope the Lord will bless these thoughts to your heart and mind. And I'm not finished. We still got at least 10 more minutes of this afternoon. So praise the Lord.